What kind of year would you like to have in 2023? What do you think? I'd like to draw your attention to the blessing that God has for you this year. If you knew God had a blessing for you this year, how many would be interested in hearing it? How many would be interested? If you say, I can tell you for sure that God has a blessing for you this year. So yeah, I'm interested in that. So most of you, yes, say yes, I am interested in that. Good. We're on the same page. So, let's dig into God's Word and let's learn more about how to receive this blessing this year. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. The blessing. Blessed is the man. This psalm is about the blessing. There are two verbs in Hebrew which mean to bless. One, barak. The other, ashar. Barak is used by God when He blesses somebody. Not so much the ashar word. Barak is used when God initiates the blessing, as in Genesis chapter 12. In blessing, I will bless you. The great Abrahamic blessing, barak, is used. This emphasizes the sovereignty of God in giving the blessing to those who do nothing to receive it. Barak. Blessing. This is not the word used in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, it's ashar. Blessed is the man. That is, this verb is used when the blessing that God gives is dependent upon a choice, a response that the one blessed has to make. God may choose to bless you in this way, or He may not. This kind of blessing rests fully on the choice that you make. This blessing is the kind that God places right in front of you for you to receive. But to receive it, you must actively participate in it. To be blessed, ashar, you have to do something. Now let me ask you, would you like to receive this blessing this year? Because God has the blessing for you. But you have to walk it out. How many are still interested? Let's see. How many are, my goal is to take everybody to this blessing. Okay? So we're still, I haven't lost anybody yet. Okay. So let's jump into the text. Blessed, that is, ashar. Ashar isha. Blessed is the man. Now this blessing for the man, and of course man is the general, it's male and female, just to keep us up to speed here. This blessing for you has two aspects. A negative aspect and a positive aspect. And if you follow along in your outline, they're in the back if you need one. They're followed up with two predictions. A negative prediction and a positive prediction. Let's look at the negative first. This blessing comes to those who, this year, make a choice to resist evil. To refuse evil. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This blessing comes to those who resist evil. Specifically, they refuse ungodly counsel, who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you hear counsel that is not consistent with God's counsel, you will have to refuse it. We'll say, well, what is counsel? Let's start with God's counsel. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So God's counsel is His eternal word, the eternal word of God, that is relevant for every generation. The counsel, the thoughts, the decrees, the plans, the will of God, the word of God. The counsel of Yahweh stands firm forever. The plans of His heart. So God's counsel is in His word, the plans of His heart to all generations, even us this year. God's word to every generation. Counsel among men refers to the thoughts, advice, help, entertainments, and encouragement that men share with one another. Let's talk about the thoughts. Thoughts in the heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 25. So there, counsel is the thoughts of a man in your heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The thoughts in the heart. So counsel refers to what you think about. Counsel also refers to the advice in your life. 2 Samuel 17, 7. So Hushi said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel gives this time is not good. It was not good counsel. And if you know the story, God was confusing the counsel of Ahithophel to protect His servant David. Advice for life. Counsel. How about where you go to get help? Hosea 4:12. My people ask counsel from their idols, and their staffs inform them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. So where do you go to get help? That's where you get your counsel. Do you go to idols, as in Hosea 4:12? Or do you go to the Lord? How about entertainment and refreshment? Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So it's the kind of counsel where we refresh each other, we encourage each other. Entertainment plays a role of that in our society, pre-recorded. So these are examples of counsel. To receive God's blessing this year, you must not walk in the counsel that engages the thoughts of your heart, provides advice to your life, gives you help, entertains or refreshes you in your heart that is ungodly. You're going to have to refrain from ungodly counsel. It must be refused if you're going to receive God's blessing. Okay? How many are prepared to walk at this point? You got to walk this out. Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember, there is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There is no counsel against the Lord anyway. Proverbs 21:30. So let's walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Next way to refuse evil is to reject the fellowship of sinners, nor stand in the path of sinners. Standing in the path of sinners. If I saw you standing in the path of sinners, I would say to you, what are you doing standing in the path of sinners? If you saw me standing in the path of sinners, what would you say to me? What are you doing standing in the path of sinners? That's right. What are you doing standing there? What are you doing just standing there? Well, what do you think the psalmist is referring to? You're not to stand there. You're not to hang out there. You're not to fellowship there with the sinners. Make no fellowship with them. This is what you will see. Let's talk about the path of sinners. In Proverbs 1:15, the sage says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Okay. So Proverbs 1:15 is giving us an example of the path of sinners, and then it gives the reason why in verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So here we have an example of the path of sinners. In the path of sinners, there are those who run to evil, and they do violence. Proverbs 1:15-16. How about Proverbs 1:29? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsels and despise my every rebuke. So here we see in the path of sinners, there are those who reject Scripture. So hanging out with sinners, you're not going to hear a lot of Bible in context. Hanging out with sinners, you're going to find those who hate to be corrected. Maybe they were tried to be corrected once and they're not happy about that. So they are not amiable to being corrected. We can go to Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. So here we are. We're talking about the path of sinners. And then there is Proverbs 4:15. I think it's one of the most heavy verses with imperatives in the negative. Listen to it. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's pretty focused language, isn't it? So do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Why? For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So again, what happens in the path of sinners? They're committed to wickedness, and violence sustains them. They eat the bread of violence. So there's a lot of violence. There's a high commitment to these things. Finally, Proverbs 7:7, I saw among the simple and perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. So here's the simpleton walking in the path of the sinful. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there he met him. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So we see in the path of sinners, there is all manner of sexual immorality. So refusing the path of sinners means to refuse evil and violence, the hatred of Scripture, the hatred of being corrected, the commitment to wickedness, the violence that sustains them, and all manner of sexual immorality. What do you think? If you're going to receive the blessing God has for you this year, you must reject all participation and fellowship with sinners. You're not to stand in the path of sinners. You're going to have to reject their evil, violence, rejection of Scripture, commitment to wickedness, and sexual immorality. Will you reject the fellowship of sinners and stand with God this year? This is the blessing God has for you. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Third way to reject evil. Removes interaction with the scornful. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So as you read through Psalm 1, you see there's the walk, sit, stand, isn't there? So you're not walking in the council. You're not standing and hanging out with the path of sinners. You're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. To sit means you're the most comfortable. Walking, sitting would be the most comfortable. Sitting gets very comfortable with the scornful. What are the scornful? Those who mock God, His blessings, and all who follow Him according to His word. The scornful are those who refuse correction. The number one thing about a scornful person is they do not like to be corrected. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So the number one characteristic of a scornful person is they don't like to learn. You cannot instruct them. They scoff at it. They've stopped learning. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He just, it's not on his radar. He will not go to the wise. You cannot instruct him anymore. As a result, they break the family. They break the family bonds. Proverbs 17:21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. The scoffer is one who is wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 24:9, the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So if you're to receive God's blessing for this year, you cannot interact with the thoughts, the ideas, the movies, the videos, the books, the entertainments, and the relationships with the scornful scoffer. Why? Because the blessing that is from God is not consistent with the ungodly, sinful, scornful, scoffing ways of the world. There is a contrast here between the ways of the world and the blessing that God gives. Turn with me to Psalm 1 and let's read it again. Blessed. This is the ashar. This is the blessing that God gives to you if you participate in it. Blessed is everyone, the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But here's the contrast. This blessing has a negative and a positive. But the blessing is for those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on His word day and night. That is, those who love God. Those who actually love God. So let's talk about this positive or righteous aspect of the blessing. Delight in Scripture. The blessing is for all who delight in the teachings of the Lord. The Torah of Yahweh. The law of the Lord. Law means Torah. Torah just can mean the law of God. It can also refer to the general instruction of Scripture. All of it. And I would take it that way. The Torah of Yahweh, the general instruction of God's Word. So those who are blessed, they will delight in the teachings of God. It's chapat. Chapat is the word delight. And that word delight means to have a strong, favorable response to something. A strong, favorable response. Including a strong emotional element. I delight with a strong emotional delight in the Bible, in the teachings of God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Scripture is my delight. There's a strong emotional element. There's a strong intellectual element in delighting in the teachings of God. I delight to learn and be instructed in God's Word. I delight in studying and thinking and meditating about God's Word. There's a strong intellectual element found in delighting in the things of God. And there's a strong volitional element. I will choose it, and I will do it. I will follow it. I will obey God, and I will delight myself in scriptural, volitionally, intellectually, emotionally, all of me, that God made me to delight in the Word of God. As Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Desire it. Love it. Feed on God's Word above all. That is the blessing that God has for you. To delight yourself in the law of the Lord. To do so will mean you're going to have to put God's Word above everything else. That God's Word is the most important thing in your life. To delight in it above everything else. God's Word above all. Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." So to delight in God's Word in this manner means it is your blessing. It is your life. It is what you enjoy. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth." So let's think about this example. What happens when it rains? It waters the earth. What does that rain produce on the earth? Everything green that you see. It produces the effect and makes it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It will prosper in doing exactly what God intended His Word to do. That's the prospering of the Word of God. You see that? That's Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. So those who delight in the Torah of Yahweh will be prospered by receiving the effect that God's Word has for you, and God calls that the blessing. Amen? Amen. Including salvation. My very salvation is from the Word of God, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:23, that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed. So one of the primary effects of the blessing is that that blessing brings salvation. Like the seed that goes into the ground and produces a fruit, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, meaning a perishable seed, but an incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. We have been born again through that seed. When the Holy Spirit came and took that seed of the gospel and brought faith in our heart, brought regeneration in our heart, and opened our eyes and gave us life, and we are alive because of Christ. Communicated in the seed of the gospel. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever. Now this is the word by the gospel which was preached to you. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. So this is the word that we delight in. My counsel is from God's Word. My salvation is from God's Word. And my ethics are based, are grounded in the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Scripture is the basis of my ethics. And I delight in this. It's the blessing is to delight in being saturated, being marinated, being alive from and through and because of Scripture in you. The Word of God in your life. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in His Word. Delight yourself in His commandments. Delight yourself in His ethics. Delight yourself in the salvation that He freely gives to all who trust in Him. Delight yourself in the work of Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and rose again. Delight yourself in the glory of heaven. Eternal life given freely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in your redemption. Delight yourself in your calling. Delight yourself in your election before the foundation of the world. Delight yourself in these wonderful gifts that God gives. Delight yourself in the Torah of Yahweh as you glorify God by faith and take all Scripture to all of life. Delight yourself in Him. And as you delight yourself in Him, you will find yourself meditating on that Word day and night. When that Word is in your heart like that, you will meditate on the Word. You will meditate. You automatically think about what you enjoy. We all think about what we enjoy. We can't help it, right? Well, when you're delighting in God's Word, guess what you're going to think about? You're going to think about God's Word. It's not like, oh, I have to meditate on the Word day and night. It's like, no, I get to. It's a blessing to meditate on the Word day and night. So at this point, I'm going to ask Jason to go bring one of his sheep out here. Not really. But if he did, the sheep did on the other side of the wall. You know what sheep do. They eat, and they eat, and they eat. And they never get full. Even if they are full, if you tell them they're full, they won't believe you unless they like fall over. Then at some point they think they're full. They can take in so much because they have multiple stomachs. So they eat and eat and eat, and then they're ruminant animals. So until they are ruminating in their other stomach on all that grass and food, right? And they're just breaking it down. That's meditation right there. You eat and you eat and you eat and you're so full of God's Word. And then you're just breaking it down. And you will see from time to time a full sheep just sitting there quietly in the sun soaking it up. That's a content sheep. That's a full sheep. Right? That's meditation. I am so full of God's Word and I'm just breaking it down. It's going through my mind. It's going through my life. It's answering questions I have. What questions are you seeking God? Without questions, there's no learning. So you're asking God questions. God is answering questions. You're thinking about questions. You're meditating. You're solving problems. What real life problems is God's Word solving for you? You may have relational conflict. You may have financial difficulties. You may have problems with sin in your life. All of these things, God's Word answers. And as you meditate, as you marinate, God's Word ruminates, answers these problems. You focus on Scripture. That's what it means to meditate on His Word. And when you're meditating on His Word, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. You're going to get up in the morning praising the Lord for it. You're going to walk throughout your day having studied God's Word, pondering it. You're going to put your head down to the pillow at night, meditating on the Word of God day and night. That's the blessing God has for you. How many still want the blessing? Good. We still want the blessing. Yeah. Yeah. It kind of reminds me of Jesus in John 15, doesn't it? I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And we do try to do life without God, don't we? I mean, to be honest, from time to time, all the time, I will try to do life without God. And then I learn really quickly, oh yeah, without Christ, I can do nothing. And so sometimes God graciously gives us trials to remind us that without Him we can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am and I in him, ask what he wills, and it will be given unto you. And so you will prove to be my disciples. John 15:1-8. You'll prove to be his disciples. You'll bear the fruit that he has for you as the branch connects to the vine, as you connect to Christ and his word. You meditate on it day and night. You'll bear the fruit that he has for you. And that's the blessing that God has for you. So, I realize that this is a high call. It's a high heart calling. It's a high heart calling to refuse evil and to love God. It's easier said than done. So, I ask you this question. Why should I do that this year? Why? There's a lot of other things I have to do this year. There's a lot of other things I have to think about this year. There's a lot of other stuff that I'm interested in. So why should I give up all that for this? How many ever face that barrier? One, two honest people. Good. Two honest people in the group. Okay, three. Okay, everybody. So God answers that question with a prediction. It's a prediction. It's a prediction. I can tell you the future. Not the specifics, but the general. There's a prediction. And the prediction is this. That with a blessing comes prosperity, and those who refuse the blessing will perish. Now, I already tipped my hat in the Isaiah passage to what that prospering looks like. It's the same word in Hebrew. So let's talk about the prediction. The prediction has a positive and a negative. So let's start with the promise. The promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Let's talk about the promise. The promise is that with the blessing comes prosperity, to prosper. See the word prosper there? I think it's translated the same in all the versions. To prosper. The root idea means to accomplish satisfactorily what God intended for your life. That's the root idea of prospering. To accomplish God's will for your life. Real prosperity results from the work of God in the life of the one who seeks God with all his heart. To prosper. Now, what I find interesting, the root stem is in the hyphal. And Hebrew has roots. And that's how they do their verbs. And it's utterly confusing to an English-speaking person. but it's how they do it. So, what that means is, the root stems declare how the verbal function will take place. And the hyphal is the causative stem. So what this is saying is, God will cause you to prosper. It's emphasized that God will cause this prosperity to the one who has the blessing, the one who refuses evil and loves God. God will cause him to prosper. So Young's literal translation translates it this way. And all he does, he causes to prosper. So this is a blessing. to those who love him. What does that blessing look like? Well, God presents a picture. So we looked at the promise. We'll prosper. God will cause you to prosper. What does that prospering look like? It looks like, and God gives a picture. Let's look at the picture. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The picture. The picture is a large, strong, deeply rooted tree. And if you go over in Israel, most of Israel, it's going to be like a desert or a semi-desert or a high desert. I didn't understand this much when I lived in Pennsylvania, but living out here and going to Israel, it's very helpful. When you see a large rooted-in tree in the desert, in the semi-desert, in the high desert, you notice it. Right? You can actually say, oh, buy that big tree, make a right. Right? And everybody in that area knows, if you're in Sedona, buy the large tree, make a right. You can do that. That's what this is. This is the large tree. This is the large cedar tree that's rooted deep in the soil. Even though around it, there could be a drought. Around it, things could be dying. This tree doesn't die. The leaves don't wither because it's deeply rooted into the rivers of water that feed that tree underneath. So it's like a strong, deeply rooted tree that is rooted into its life source. So the blessing for you is no matter what happens in your life, listen, you'll be rooted into your life source. You will know who you are in Christ. You will know why you're here, where you're going, what your purpose is. You will not be lost. You will never be disconnected from life. You will never be ousted from life. You will never be confused. You will be deeply rooted into the source of life that is Jesus Christ. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Wow. So Jesus said, out of your heart, God's going to pour rivers of living water in you. You're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. So the first promise is that you'll be rooted to your life source, just like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. The next aspect to this picture is that you will bring forth fruit in its season. So bringing forth fruit in its season means this. Does the fruit come immediately? How long did we have to wait until the citrus was on the trees? A year, all summer. If you wanted a grapefruit, if you wanted an orange in the summer, could you go to your tree and pick it? No, you could not. How many of you went to your orange trees and said, what is wrong with this orange tree? Why is there no fruit on this? Did you do that? Some of you did. Have you ever been tempted to think, what is wrong with this picture? Why aren't I having the fruit I need? Why don't I have the blessings I need? Why don't I see the fruit in you? Why don't I see the fruit in my kids? What is wrong with my kids? I don't see the fruit in them. What about your spouse? What is wrong with my spouse? What about your pastor? What about your church? In its season. God says you'll bear fruit in its season. So this brings in the law of the harvest. That is, in its season, you will bear fruit. And brings forth fruit in its season. That means you keep the word, and you hold on to the word, and the word nourishes and grows you, And as you persevere through the different seasons of life, a planting, a pruning, a growing, a budding, and then a bringing forth fruit. And all those different seasons, God takes us through. But God will sustain you and you will bear fruit for His glory through those seasons. And your leaf will not wither. God will sustain you. Amen? It will be to God's glory. He will sustain you. Your leaf will not wither. Will not wither. And whatever you do, so it's not so much what you do, it's what God does through you. I mean, you're going to do what God calls you because you're not doing evil and you're meditating on His Word day and night. God is going to root you in and bless you so that whatever you do, God will prosper you. His Word will not return void, but it will prosper you. It will do exactly what God's Word always does. Judge the wicked. Bless the faithful. Condemn the evil. Delight the faithful. It will bear fruit in your life, and God will prosper you. That's the blessing. Let me ask you, are you still with me? Are you in? How many people are in? I still want that blessing. I'm in. If you're not sure about this, say, well, I need some time to think about it. Maybe a year or two. I need to think about this. Maybe when I grow up. Maybe you guys are really young here. Maybe when I grow up, I'll be a Christian. I'm not sure about it now. Well, there's another prediction. And this other prediction is very important because it removes any myth of neutrality. Any myth of neutrality. As if I can not really take the blessing, and I can just kind of make my own little blessing, maybe not as blessed as the blessing God would give, but not that bad. And many of us, you know, well, this is too much. I don't want to hear what's coming, but maybe there's a middle ground. How many of you want that middle ground? Again, there's no middle ground in this psalm. There's a blessing, there's a curse. There's prosperity and there's perishing. Verse 4. Perish. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly do not receive this blessing, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So there's no deep rooting into the blessing. The ungodly are not seeing the judgment that's coming from God. They don't perceive the merits of Christ as being the most important thing. They don't meditate on Scripture day and night. They're pretty comfortable walking with the ungodly and hanging out in the path of sinners. And they entertain some scoffing and scorning in their hearts and in their lives. And they sit in the seat of the scorners. So they're not really interested in this. So the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. When you throw the wheat up in the air, when you're winnowing it, the good stuff falls to the ground, the wheat, the chaff just, it's light. It's fluff and stuff. It just blows away. It's like the tumbleweed that we see that's just blowing around in the storms. They're tumbleweeds, just rootless, rudderless, purposeless, just floating around. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not be among the congregation of the righteous. In the great hall of justice, the ungodly will not stand. The ungodly will not stand in the great halls of justice. They will be taken away into destruction. They will perish. And if you notice something, they are perishing. Look at how many people died just last year. More people will die this year. And when they die, they will stand before God. And if they have rejected Christ, they will give an account of their life without Christ and be judged eternally, sentenced for all the evil that they have done. Listen, nobody gets away with anything in this world at all. Either you'll be judged for all the wicked you do and judged by your works, or you'll be judged by Christ, who takes your sin and died in your place and rose again from the dead. The wicked will not perish. They will be taken away, and here's the reason why. Verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This too is a promise from God. God knows what will happen this year. God is sovereign in His dealings with men. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He has established, this is the way. Walk in this way. The blessing. The way. The way of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Come to Christ. Believe the gospel. That He died for you. That He rose again. That He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Believe in Jesus. For the Lord knows the way. The way of righteousness. The way of blessing. The way of victory. That is the way of life and prosperity. But there is another way. The Lord knows the way of the ungodly too. And He states very clearly that the way of the ungodly shall perish. So whatever will happen to you this year in God's providence, that God only knows. But God does set before you a blessing. Will you receive this blessing? The blessing of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's stand and pray.